How are you this morning? Happy Easter, everyone. It is fantastic to see how good was that time in worship. Let's give our creative team an incredible hand. I thought that was amazing. So good. Could have just stayed in that forever. Hey, I want to welcome you. If you are new here this morning, I'm so glad that you could join us here at Futures Church. My name's Tony. I'm the campus pastor here, and hopefully we get to meet you after the service. But I absolutely love this weekend. It's such a significant weekend in our lives. And I'm so glad that so many of us have come to remember, honor, and celebrate our Savior. And I, to be honest, I'm humbled to come around the Word this morning. I want to start by asking you a question. What is the most powerful substance in the world? If I was to ask you that question, what is the most powerful substance in the world, what would you say? Probably chocolate, so is it? Probably not the easiest question to answer. Now, if you were a geologist, you might say, well, the most powerful substance in the world is a diamond, because a diamond is so hard, they can only be cut and scratched by another diamond. If you were an engineer, you might say that the most powerful substance in the world is a substance called graphene, because it's 300 times stronger than steel, right? If you're a comic book fan, you might say the most powerful substance in the world is promethium if you're into DC, right? Or you might say vibranium if you're into Marvel. If you're a grandma, you might say, no, it's none of those things. The most powerful substance in the world is the lollies and treats I have in the cupboard, because my kids will do, grandkids will do anything for one of them. But if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're someone who's given their life to Jesus like I have, then I would tell you, well, actually, it's none of those things. In fact, it's something a lot more special and precious than all of those things. I would tell you that the most powerful substance in the world is the blood of Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. See, and I would say that because when your life has been touched with the blood of Jesus, yeah, you realize that it can do what nothing else in the universe can do. Right? Because it's only the blood of Jesus that has the power to overcome all the works of the enemy. It's only the blood of Jesus that has the power to claim victory for all of humanity. And it's only the blood of Jesus that is just as powerful today as it was at Calvary. In all the universe, there is no more powerful substance that has been or ever will be than the blood Jesus shed on the cross. And so this Good Friday, I want to take a few minutes and I want to share with you around the power of the blood. The power of the blood. Now, I know when it comes to blood, not all of us are that comfortable around it, right? Some of us absolutely freak out when we see it. I remember when I was in school, I used to work at McDonald's, like a lot of people do when they're young. I used to work at McDonald's and I often used to get put on the breakfast shift. And I remember this one particular morning that we were quite low on staff. It was just me and another person working in the kitchen, and then a shift manager who was helping us out or overseeing us. And normally that wouldn't be too bad, except this particular morning, it was so busy. Like, it was crazy busy. Like, the drive-through was backed up right to the car park. The line at the counter were like three or four people deep, just several lines. Like, I don't know why, but it was a crazy morning. We were running around like mad people, trying as much as possible to get all the orders out. And it was so hectic and so crazy that the other guy I was working with, all of a sudden he slipped and he sliced his hand on one of the metal benches. That's how I reacted. It wasn't good, right? It wasn't good. And just blood started just flowing out of his hand. And I remember the shift manager heard that something had happened. He comes running around to see what's going on, and he sees this blood coming out of this guy's hand. He's like, whoa, right? He starts to freak out. And he doesn't know what to do. He's seeing this guy's hand. He's looking at the people lined up who are trying to take an order, and he just starts to panic. And he doesn't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, I just see him run off. Right? He runs off into the back of the store. And I'm like, where's he going? And no, about 10 seconds later, all of a sudden, all the power goes off in the entire McDonald's store, right? And I'm like, what is going on? It's like, here's a guy split his hand, blood's going everywhere, the power's gone off, there's people everywhere, right? And then he runs back past the kitchen, runs out to the front where everybody is, and he goes, I'm so sorry, you're gonna have to leave, we can't take any more orders, the power's gone out, I don't know when it's gonna come back on. And what he had done, in this panic, he'd run out the back and shut off the main circuit breaker because he just didn't know what to do, right? He's like freaking out. Now, somewhat unsurprisingly, I'm not surprised that he acted that way because it wasn't good, right? It was a pretty nasty situation. Like the blood, I've got a couple of photos to show you. I'm kidding. Half of you are like just freaked out right then, like I'm out of here. Right. But to be honest, it's not surprising that he freaked out and he panicked that way because as my manager demonstrated that day, an aversion to blood is actually one of the most common phobias that people have. And people can react to seeing blood in all sorts of different ways, unless you're a doctor or a nurse, of course, we probably see it all the time. But for us, the rest of us, right, we like it to stay in the body, right? Behind the skin where it's supposed to be. But what is it? What is it about seeing blood outside the body that can cause us to react in the way that we do? Why does it automatically make us feel uncomfortable? I mean, it's not like anybody has to teach you if you see blood, hey, have this sort of reaction. It's just like, it's just something that we do. It just doesn't feel right. Maybe it's because we know that blood is often a sign of injury or that something violent or traumatic has taken place. Maybe it's because seeing blood can often be associated with pain or distress in another person. Or maybe it's something even deeper than that. Maybe it's because inside each of us is this intrinsic understanding that blood equals life. In fact, in Leviticus 17:11, it says, "For the life of the body is in its blood." For the life of the body is in its blood. You see, without blood, you and I would have no life in us. Blood is essential for life. It's essential for life, and that is not only true of us physically, that's also true of us spiritually. Now, we don't tend to talk about blood a lot in church, and probably because it can maybe feel a little bit weird, right? But when you understand what it did for us, when you understand how the blood of Jesus Christ made a way for us, when you understand that everything we have to be thankful for has flowed from the blood of Jesus, you begin to understand how important it is. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is sitting around a meal with his disciples. And during this meal, Jesus shares something with his disciples, which actually becomes the foundation of the communion that we take today, that Pastor Shana led us around this morning. And this is what Jesus says to his disciples during this meal in Matthew 26, verse 26. It says, "As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. And then he broke it in pieces and he gave it to the disciples saying, 'Take this and eat it, for this is my body.' And he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, 'Each of you drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the new covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many.'" It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. Now, what Jesus is referring to here is the crucifixion that he's about to go through. And he's telling them what his broken body and the blood that he will shed on the cross would represent for every single person who would put their faith in him. Now, if you read a little earlier in that chapter, what you will learn is that this meal that Jesus is sharing with his disciples is actually a Passover meal. And that is very significant. Because the Passover meal was a meal that God had instructed the Israelites to celebrate at a particular time every year to remember a significant act that took place in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12. Right? Now, to provide us with a bit of context, what you need to know is before we get to Exodus 12, in the 430 years prior to what happens in Exodus 12, the Israelites have been under the oppression and the bondage of their enemy, the Egyptians, right? Until that is, at the end of those 430 years, they begin to cry out to God for help. And so God sends them help through a leader by the name of Moses. God raises up a leader named Moses who he is going to use to help set his people free. And so he says to Moses, this leader he's raised up, he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh, who was the leader of Egypt at the time. And he says, I want you to present yourself to him and say to him, Pharaoh, you need to let God's people go. And so Moses gets his instruction and he, along with his brother Aaron, they come before Pharaoh and they say to him, Pharaoh, you need to let God's people go. And not unsurprisingly, Pharaoh says, no way. There's no way I'm letting those people go. And instead, he actually sought to oppress them even more. Now, God sees Pharaoh's response, sees that he is defiant against what God is asking. And so God's not too happy about this. And so God decides, fine, if he doesn't want to let my people go, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send 10 plagues against Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt to show them that ultimately I have power and authority over all. And so that's what God does. He sends 10 plagues against the nation of Egypt. He sends the plague of turning the water to blood, of frogs, of lice, of flies, of death of livestock, of boils, of hail, of locusts, and of darkness. And after each of those first 9 plagues out of the 10, Pharaoh and the Egyptians are greatly disturbed, but Pharaoh still refuses to let the people go. That is until we get to the 10th plague. Because what God tells Moses he's going to do is on this particular night, as part of this 10th plague, God says to Moses, I'm going to send a death angel through the nation of Egypt. And when this death angel comes through the nation of Egypt, he will kill every firstborn son of every single person and animal living in the nation of Egypt. It says in Exodus chapter 11, verse 5 to 6, it says, all the firstborn sons will die in every family in Egypt. From the oldest son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the oldest son of the lowest servant girl who grinds the flour. Even the firstborn of all the livestock will die. Then a loud wail will rise throughout the land of Egypt, a wail like no one has heard before or will ever hear again. And so God says to Moses, I'm about to send this plague through the nation of Egypt. I'm about to send a death angel through that no one will escape. Every firstborn son of every human and animal living in the nation of Egypt will die. So it's about to go down big time, right? But then God gives an additional instruction to Moses, an instruction that he is to pass on to the Israelites, one that God tells them that if they follow this instruction, then they will be safe from this plague ever touching them. And so God says to Moses in Exodus 12, that in preparation for this 10th plague that is about to come, that he is to instruct each of the Israelite households, so not the Egyptians, but the Israelites living in the nation of Egypt, he's to instruct them to take a lamb. Now, the lamb that they're supposed to take is not just any ordinary lamb. It had to be a lamb that was a male, had to be without defect, and it had to be younger than a year old. And then what they were to do, they were to take this lamb, and then on the 14th day of the month, which was the day set for this death angel to come through the nation of Egypt, that they were to then slaughter this lamb, and they were to prepare it as a meal. But while they slaughtered it, they were to collect the blood of this lamb in a basin. Right? So just to recap, in case we lost anyone along the way, this 10th plague, God sending these plagues against the nation of Egypt. Pharaoh's refusing to let the people go, even though God is showing his power and authority. And God says, right, I'm going to send one last plague. This plague will kill the firstborn sons of everybody living in Egypt. But so that the Israelites were protected, God gives them a special instruction. He says, on this particular night, I want you to take a lamb, prepare it, collect the blood. Right. Then he tells them that the reason he wants them to collect the blood is very important. He says for this reason in Exodus 12, verse 22. It says, drain the blood into a basin, then take a bunch of hyssop branches and dip it in the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and sides of the door frame of your houses. No one may go out through the door until morning. In other words, he says, put this blood across the door of your houses and stay in your home. Stay under the covering of the blood. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the door frame, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down. Right? So God's telling the Israelites, if you want to be protected from this plague, from this death that's coming, then you need to cover the doorposts of your house with the blood of a lamb. And then it says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 29, and that night at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn son of the prisoner in the dungeon. Even the firstborn of their livestock were killed. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. There was not a single house where someone had not died. That is, except church. For the Israelites who had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts and who remained in their home covered by it. Not one of them was touched by death, because every house that was covered by the blood of the lamb, death passed over them. Right? It says in Exodus chapter 12, verse 31, Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. Get out, he ordered. Leave my people and take the rest of the Israelites with you. Go and worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you said and be gone. It says in Exodus 12, verse 50, so all the people of Israel followed all the Lord's commands to Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt like an army. All right? Now, what I want you to see, and this is so important that we do not miss this, is that the only reason the Israelites were saved from death that night was because they placed the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. They were not saved from death because they were good people. They were not saved from death because they simply were God's chosen people. They were not saved from death because they were able to follow an instruction or be obedient. The only reason they were saved from death is because they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. Now, you might ask, well, that's great for them, but what has that got to do with us? I mean, it's not like we have a death angel chasing us. Well, actually, we sort of do. You see, because the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, that all of us have fallen short of God's glorious standard, including myself. And it tells us that the cost of our sin, or the penalty that comes with that sin, is a penalty of death. It says in Romans 6, verse 23, for the wages or the penalty of sin is death. Now, in this verse, when it says death, for the wages of sin is death, it's not so much talking about a physical death as it's talking about a spiritual death. It's saying when the wages of sin is death, that death it's talking about is a spiritual death. And to be spiritually dead means to be completely separated from God and all that is good for all of eternity. So essentially what it's saying is that because of our sins, we have zero access to heaven. We have zero access to eternal life, and there is no way for us to have a relationship with God. And so although we may not have a death angel chasing after us because of our sins, according to the Bible, we are already spiritually dead. But the good news is that not all hope is lost. Because just like God gave the Israelites a way to escape death, God has provided a way for you and I to escape death too. You see, in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it tells us that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. And just like when the Israelites applied the blood of the lamb to the doorposts of their house, they escaped death. That if you and I apply the blood of Jesus to the doorposts of our heart, we will escape death too. Now you might say, well, how is that possible? How is it possible for the blood of Jesus to do that? Well, it's possible because the blood of Jesus is so powerful that if you apply it to your heart, it will completely wash away all of your sins, past, present, and future, so that the penalty of death is no longer something you have to pay. Because after applying the blood of Jesus, it is as like you have never sinned in the first place. You remember how we started? At the beginning of this message, we talked about how Jesus was having a Passover meal with his disciples. Remember what he said about the blood? Let's read it again. He said in Matthew 26, verse 27, and he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, each of you drink for it, for this is my blood, which confirms a new covenant between God and his people. It is poured out as a sacrifice to forgive the sins of many. You see what Jesus is saying to them? Jesus is telling them that the blood running through his veins had the power to forgive all of their sins, but not only their sins, our sins too. You say, but how? But how could this blood be able to provide complete forgiveness for all of our sins? How is that possible? Well, to understand that, we have to go back again to the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, God had set up a way for the nation of Israel to be forgiven of their sins. And it was through the blood of a bull presented to the tabernacle, right? Now, I'm going to put up a picture of the tabernacle on the screens here. So this is a picture of the Old Testament, what the tabernacle may have looked like. And you see there's sort of a fence around it, and there's the outer courts, and then there's this sort of tent-type structure in the middle. All right, so I'll show you another, the next photo. So inside this tent-type structure, we just put up, there we go, there are two rooms. On the left of this tent structure, there is the holy place and access into another room called the Holy of Holies. Now, what you notice there on that diagram between the holy place and the Holy of Holies is a curtain. There was this big, thick curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And the reason that big thick curtain was there was because for 364 days of the year, the Holy of Holies was a room that was completely off limits to everybody. No one was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. And the reason that room was so special, the reason that room was off, was closed off, because in that room was the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant, on top of the Ark of the Covenant, rested the manifest presence of God. And the reason no one was allowed to go in there is because they had sin in their life. And when you have sin in your life, you can't be in the presence of God. If you have sin in your life and you enter the presence of God, at that time you would have died, because you were unworthy to be in there. So it was completely closed off. Except for one day every year. On a day called the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest and only the high priest of the nation of Israel was allowed to enter that room. And the reason he got to enter that room was because he had a specific purpose. He had to offer a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people of the nation of Israel. But he couldn't just walk straight in there, because like everyone else, he had sin in his life too. And if he just walked straight in there, he would have died. Right? So what he had to do first is he had to take a bull and sacrifice it. And then he had to collect the blood of this bull and put it in a basin. And as he went into the Holy of Holies, he'd then have to take the blood of the bull and he'd have to sprinkle it on everything in that room. He'd have to throw it over the Ark of the Covenant. He'd have to throw it over all of the walls in that room. And then once everything in that room was covered with blood, only after that was he then covered to be able to enter that room and to offer up the proper sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of the people. And this was something the high priest had to do every year. And if it was done correctly, then the people's sins would be covered for another 12 months. Now, the reason that it only lasted 12 months and it was an act that had to be repeated every year is because the blood of an animal was not pure enough to completely cleanse the people of all of their sin. It was only enough to temporarily cover them of their sins. Hence why it had to be repeated every year. It says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says the sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. So the blood of the animal could only ever cover people's sins. It could never completely cleanse them of their sins. Hence why they had to keep being repeated and why people still continually dealt with the shame and guilt of the things they'd done wrong. But when Christ came and died upon the cross, all of that changed, right? It all completely changed. You see, the Bible tells us that the Holy of Holies that existed in the tabernacle was actually only a copy of a true Holy of Holies that exists in heaven. And so when Christ breathed his last breath upon the cross and he died, the Bible tells us that just as the high priest entered the Holy of Holies on earth, when Jesus died, he entered the Holy of Holies in heaven. However, unlike the high priest who entered offering the blood of a bull to atone for the sins of the Israelites, Christ entered offering his own blood to atone for the sins of all of humanity. Meaning he was both high priest and the sacrifice. And unlike the blood of the bull that could only cover the Israelites' sin for a period of time, Christ's blood was so pure, so acceptable, so perfect that it had the power to cleanse humanity of all sin for all time. All right? So that from now on, no other sacrifice ever had to be made. It was the perfect sacrifice. Perhaps the keys can join me. So Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest on earth who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people." Right? You see, the blood of Christ was so powerful, so pure. It was so acceptable that it was enough to atone for the sins of every single person who has ever lived. So powerful, in fact, that no other sacrifice will ever have to be made. Remember how we mentioned there was that curtain, that big thick curtain that divided the holy place from the Holy of Holies? Well, do you know when Jesus offered up his blood, when he died, something happened to that too. The Bible tells us that it split in two. It says in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, it says, "Then Jesus shouted out again and he released his spirit." He died. It says that at that moment, the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
Right.
It was completely torn. Why was it torn in two? Why? It was torn in two as a sign that the old way of doing things was over. No more sacrifices would ever have to be made. The blood of Jesus was so powerful, it was enough to forgive us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. So now, Access to the presence of God wasn't only available for one person one time a year, but now access into the presence of God was available for every single person 365 days a year who had put their trust in Jesus. This is why Jesus was able to say to his disciples in Matthew 26, 28, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins," because from that moment on, everything changed. No longer did anyone ever have to sacrifice anything else. No longer did anyone else have to live with the guilt and shame of their past. Instead, now under a new covenant, all anyone ever had to do to be cleansed of their sin for all time is to take the blood of Jesus and apply it to their heart. And just as the death angel passed over the houses of the Israelites, those who apply the blood of Jesus to their heart, death will pass over you. It will not touch you. The question is then, how does one apply the blood of Jesus to their heart? Because I don't know about you, but I want death to pass over me. I want to have life. I want to have spiritual life. I don't want to be separated from God for all of eternity. I want to be in close relationship with God. I want to have spiritual life. I want to know where I'm going when I leave this earth. I want to know that I can spend eternity with my Heavenly Father in heaven. So how do I apply this blood of Jesus to my heart? Because as we said before, you can't be saved by being a good person. You can't be saved because you're a chosen person. You can't be saved because you follow a set of instructions or rules. The only way you can be saved is by having the blood of Jesus in your heart, by being covered by the blood. So how do you apply the blood of Jesus to your heart? Well, for the Israelites, the way they were instructed to apply the blood to their door of their houses was to take a bunch of hyssop. Now, hyssop was a pretty sort of a small shrubby plant, grew pretty commonly throughout the Middle East. They would take a bunch of it, they would dip it in the bowl of the blood of the lamb, and then they were to just spread it on the doorposts of their homes, because see, the blood is no good in the basin, it has to be applied. And so they would apply it with a bunch of hyssop. For us today though, if we want to apply the blood of Jesus to our heart, we don't need to use hyssop. We just need to use our mouth. Because our mouth is our hyssop. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, the blood of Jesus, you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, God raised him to them the dead, the blood of Jesus will be applied to your heart, and then you'll be forgiven. You'll be set free from death, and you will receive eternal life.